As many of you might be aware, the last 2 weeks of March, my wife and I had a wonderful opportunity of making a trip to Scotland to go visit our son and his wife and our two granddaughters, one of them just a month old. And it was a wonderful celebration. But our trip involved not just family, but some traveling and a lot of history. And so I have a picture I would like to show you this morning. You double click on it, it goes full size. Yeah, there we go. The reason we went to Scotland is our daughter-in-law has had the privilege of doing a 2-year temporary teaching commitment at the university in St. Andrews, Scotland. And that university is the oldest university in Scotland. It was the first university that was established. And one afternoon, they took us on a trip into St. Andrews, and we saw some of the grounds, some of the buildings of the university. And it's the buildings are spread all over St. Andrews, but our daughter-in-law teaches in the Faculty of Theology, and so we got a chance to look at the buildings there. Well, she took us into the building where her office is. It was built in 1536. 1536. That's an old building. Now, realistically, she didn't get to do a lot of teaching there because of COVID these last couple of years, and so she did a lot of online teaching. But she showed us where her office was. She had a few things there and where the classrooms were. And then, as in that style in those years, the buildings were built around a courtyard. And what I have here is a picture of that courtyard around which the Faculty of Theology is. And this oak tree that we're standing in front of was planted in 1470. 1470. So it has been growing and alive for the last 552 years. And, you know, that was more exciting to me than the buildings. Buildings come and go, but an oak tree, 552 years old. Do you realize that oak tree was alive 17 years before Martin Luther was born? It was alive in all the history that we're aware of since Christopher Columbus. And I got thinking, can you imagine if that tree could tell stories? If that tree could talk about the people who've walked back and forth through that courtyard these past 552 years, can you imagine the arguments it could tell you about? The debates over theology. And that's one of the things that really struck us as we learned a bit more about the history in Scotland is that they took their theology seriously. People got killed because of what they believed or didn't believe. But as old as this tree is, and as the many stories that it tells us or could tell us, there's actually two trees in the Bible that have even greater influence in our lives. Let's turn to the first one, Genesis chapter 3. Thank you for that picture, Cinnamon. Genesis chapter 3. You know what the first tree is. I'll read the first few verses of this chapter. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So, Father in heaven, as we take these few minutes to look at the scripture, to consider what took place here just a few moments ago as Aaron and Barb were baptized, as we consider, Lord God, the truth of this Resurrection Sunday, how it applies to our lives, I invite you to come to speak to us. You know, Lord, I can't do an adequate job of explaining the scriptures, and we know in part. But Lord, I trust that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you will touch each one of us where we're at, how we're living, the choices we're making, the walk of faith we have or might not have. Lord, I invite you to come and speak to us, guide us, lead us, shape us, so that, Lord, even today we'd be a little better equipped, a little more assured, a little more hope-filled and victorious on this day as we, Lord, live our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're familiar with this tree. We're also very familiar with its fruit and what took place. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of this tree, and ever since, we have been growing from its root. The tree in the Garden of Eden has produced billions of shoots, and you're one of them. And our lives have been filled with the shame and the pain and the separation that is common to all of us. I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 5. And here we'll find some themes I'd like to look at for this morning's message and what this water baptism service represents. You witnessed two individuals and those working with them going down into this tank, getting wet, them being baptized, coming up fully wet, and then back up the stairs and gone again. And yet the scriptures would indicate to us that what took place here is a very biblical exercise, a very biblical step of obedience. And there's many very positional things that took place beyond what our eyes see physically. I'd like to explain one of those this morning to you. So, in Romans chapter 5, if we pick it up in verse 12, here's what happened for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, including us. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." This is living from the fruit of Adam's root. I might actually say this is dying from the fruit of Adam's decisions and choices and our lives that have grown from that root. But we find in Romans chapter 12, the apostle gives us a clear contrast then between another root or a tree that we could live from. And I'd like to pick it up from verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense," this is referring to Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's," that's Christ, "righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Aaron and Barb have both testified this morning that they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've chosen to believe the truth that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ has come to give us his life. They've chosen to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and that he has forgiven them and made them his son or his daughter and that they are his children. Now, we do know from Scripture that if we continue in the root of Adam, that there are wages that come for that kind of life. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what Aaron and Barb did this morning is they have made a public confession of their faith and demonstrated it through the waters of baptism. We know from Scripture, it says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We know from reading the book of Acts that water baptism was used over and over again as a means of demonstrating the inner reality of what had taken place by these individuals coming to faith in Christ. You could take a look quickly in Acts chapter 2, and I believe these would be some of the scriptures that Aaron was referring to in his brief testimony this morning, looking at baptism. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter got up and preached the message that this Jesus whom you crucified has become both Lord and Christ, and it says in verse 38, the people asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Can you imagine a baptismal service with 3,000? You think, wow, that wasn't very personal. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit knew each one personally and knew what was happening in their hearts and in their lives, and their lives were changed on that day. Well, the book of Acts gives us lots of examples of these believers, new believers, who came to faith in Christ. Now, nowadays, we tend to often separate our faith decision with then later being baptized or being baptized in water. And like Barb, you mentioned, we tend to have, there's some time in there. But really, here in the book of Acts, we find that time and again, when people came to understand who Jesus Christ was, they were immediately baptized. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, as Philip is going through the desert, he comes across this Ethiopian official. And Philip opens the scriptures to him and helps him understand who Jesus Christ is. And this official, as they're going along, he says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the Ethiopian official went down into the water, and he baptized him. You know, I've actually often wondered if in these days in the book of Acts that water baptism actually was a way in which they were acting out their immediate decision to say, I accept Christ. In our modern days of evangelism and being evangelical, we like to say, please pray the sinner's prayer with us, which is legitimate, asking Christ into your heart. But I often wonder, even back then, that going down into the water with the apostles and the leaders and being baptized was them of saying, this is it, I'm asking, right here, right now. And Jesus would come, save them, work in their lives. But we do know that more than just being put underwater, that there's something very positional or symbolic that takes place with this. We find in Colossians chapter 2, it says we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. You were buried with him in baptism. Now, we only had water here this morning, but in many ways, this could be symbolized as a grave. It's a grave. Aaron, what would happen if your dad would have held you under for 5 minutes? Exactly. It's a grave. It shows that we are dying to sin and to self, and then being raised again to newness of life. I've seen a few really crazy baptisms over the years. This is a very predictable situation. I remember one year doing water baptism in the Pembina River when it was in flood. And there was another pastor there at the camp that week leading. And he chose a spot in the Pembina River where we would do our water baptism that Sunday afternoon. Well, it was probably a Saturday afternoon. And he chose a spot in the river, and I said to him, I don't think that's a good spot. He said, oh, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. So the very first person, young person that we were baptizing, he went down into the water, and the water was rushing, but he had found a spot where he could stand, and the water was about up to his waist. It was on the outside curve of the river. The water was about up to his waist. So he was out in the river, and then the young person being baptized, and I was helping. I was standing closer to the bank, and it was still, you know, just about waist deep for me. So we heard the young guy's testimony, and then we baptized him just like we did here, in the name of the Father, you know, and we baptized him. When he stood back up, the other pastor who was standing there, he took one step back and disappeared. He was gone. He stepped off a ledge in that muddy Pembina River, and I thought maybe we were going to have a death that day. He bobbed up about a couple yards down the river, just sputtering and trying to get his feet under him again. And I'm thinking to myself, yep, this was not a good spot. I really don't remember that young man's name who was baptized, but I sure remember the incident. But baptism really is symbolically, we are dying and being raised to life again. So back in Romans chapter 5, onto chapter 6, the apostle writes and gives us a very interesting illustration that I would like to take a few minutes just to develop for you this morning, and I trust it'll be memorable for you. In Romans chapter 6, picking it up in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As I was preparing for this brief message this morning, I came across a very interesting thought in one of the commentaries I was studying. And it comes out of verse number 5. Find that verse in your Bible, Romans 6, verse 5. And if you have a translation that says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That word united is a very interesting word. Now, if you have the Old King James, anybody got the Old King James? What does it actually say? If we've been planted together in his likeness. What could that mean? Well, being planted together is much more than just putting seed in the ground, and it's even much more than being grafted together with Christ. The most accurate rendering that has been done about what this Greek word means for planted would be actually to say, for if we have become the same plant in the likeness of his death, we shall also be the same plant in the likeness of his resurrection. By choosing faith in Christ, more takes place than just our sins being forgiven and receiving the gift of eternal life. God says we have become one with the Lord Jesus in his death. And second, he tells us that we are likewise one with the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. I'd like to tell you an interesting little story that happened this past Thursday evening at the end of Awana Bible Club, and it's about Aaron. Our club had finished. I already had the tank lifted here, and the water, I put the water in Thursday already. There were some boys and girls milling around out in the foyer waiting to go home. Gert was here getting this cross decorated, and Aaron and Thomas had been sent to go bring the other two crosses from the storage room upstairs. Aaron was carrying one of those crosses through the foyer and about to come up the aisle when one of the boys, a grade one boy in the back, still waiting to leave with his mother, but maybe he knew that Aaron was preparing to be baptized on Sunday. He asked Aaron the question, are they going to hang you on that cross? You remember that, Aaron? Yeah. Are they going to hang you on that cross? And you know, we all kind of chuckled, just like you did. But wait a minute. That might actually be a really serious question. Of course we're not going to hang Aaron on the cross. In our eyes. But according to this Greek word here, being planted in the likeness of his death would indicate to me that as we believe in Jesus Christ and are planted in him, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he saw you and me nailed to the cross with Christ. We were in Christ when he was crucified. That God does not see us separate from Jesus, but as Jesus hung in agony, dying the death that you and I deserve, God actually saw us in Christ Jesus as we were dying. This Greek word actually is a word that illustrates an occurrence that happens rarely, but it does happen from time to time. And it is where two plants, two trees, growing out of their own separate root, but growing in close proximity together, can actually at some point meet and cross, and in the rubbing and chafing together of their bark, the bark is compromised, it's wounded, they become raw to each other, and eventually begin to grow together. Apparently, this occurrence can be seen from time to time in the redwood trees of California, where two trees can grow for 100 years. But at some point they cross, They rub together, and from there on they become one tree. Two separate roots, but one tree from that point on. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus Christ died, let me start over. The outstanding truth of this text is that God looked down into time from his eternal vantage point and saw us in Christ, growing into him, even one plant with him. We have come from the root of Adam, but Christ, by God's plan, became sin for us on the cross. And in effect, as we have been planted together, Christ took upon himself our sin and separation. Christ took upon himself all that has come from being in the root of Adam, and there Christ died and paid the punishment and the penalty for our sin. As far as God is concerned, when Jesus died, my Adam life, or my root in Adam, died. God looks down upon the believer as now being positionally dead to sin. When the Father made Christ to be sin for us, it was my sin in Christ that Jesus was dying for. It was your sin that Jesus was dying for. And when the Father turned away as Christ hung on the cross, and we know from noon, from the sixth hour, from noon till three, darkness covered the land, and that the Father turned away his eyes from the Lord Jesus, it was actually the Father in heaven turning his eyes away from your sin and mine, from the very thing that has made his holiness and his righteousness unable to accept us because of our sin. The Father turned away as if it was you or me hanging on that cross. The extent of God's hatred of my sin and your sin and its consequences were exhibited to the whole universe. When the Father bruised the Son and put him to death, he counted you and me as being bruised and put to death. And though it was not I, but Christ, God saw you and me in Christ Jesus as he died. The suffering was all Christ's, but the results are all mine. In God's sight, we were one plant together. But you know, the story doesn't end there, of course, because on the third day, as the followers of Jesus came to the tomb looking to take care of finishing the burial purposes and process for Jesus' dead body, what did they find? They didn't find Jesus. He was risen. And in the same way, then, being one with Christ, we are also now risen with him. Out of Christ's sinless sacrifice and obedience to his Father's will, resurrection, affirmation, and victory follows. Being of the same tree as Christ, I now grow out of the root of Christ's righteousness and resurrection. As Christ was raised to life from the dead, God now sees you and me resurrected and eternally alive in him. All my life springs from now the life of Christ that's in our hearts and in our lives. So just a real quick review. I have a root, you have a root in Adam. In Adam, we've inherited a sin nature that has wrought all kinds of destruction, pain, torment, and separation. And out of that root, we will one day face eternal separation from God because of our sin. We are unable to please God, we're unable to satisfy him, and we face an unreconcilable separation from the Lord for all of eternity in hell. But Christ, coming as a sinless man, the incarnation of God himself, comes from the root of relationship in the Trinity, of righteousness, of holiness. Christ comes to this earth and he gives his life, he shares his life, he cares for people, but he goes to the cross in obedience, being one with us, taking the very sin that he did not deserve, that we could be forgiven. As we are planted together in Christ, he has taken us into himself, not only the penalty of my sin, but also the nature of my sin. Christ did not die for any sin of his own, as he was sinless. He died because he took on our sin nature and the penalty it brought. God's wrath was poured out on Christ and on us on the cross. Christ paid the price, and we are now forgiven. And as we by faith are now planted in Christ, we are now raised with him from the dead. As Christ rose, in effect, we rose with him. In resurrection life, we now have the righteousness of God in us, victory over sin, the sin nature, and complete forgiveness from sin for the rest of our lives. God sees us risen from the dead. Therefore, by being baptized this morning, what Aaron and Barb did is they demonstrated to us this reality of being buried with Christ, risen from the dead. On this Easter weekend, we recognize that as Christ died on the cross, we died with him. But on Easter morning, just as he rose from the dead in truth, we rose with him. We now have life eternal. So I'd like to conclude with one last thought. How do we live from here? How do we go forward from here? Because the truth is, if you're honest with me as I would be with you, even though I died with Christ, my old sin nature still likes to do its own thing. I still have tendencies and desires and habits that would want me to live from the root of still being in Adam rather than being in Christ. And here's briefly what the Word of God says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, here's what I believe is God's answer for us of how to live our lives now. When you are tempted to sin by the world, the flesh, or the devil, realize that it's a temptation being made to you who do not need to give into it. It is a temptation being made to keep living from the root of being in Adam. But the problem is, if we simply fight that temptation by saying, I'm not going to think about overeating, or I'm not going to think about cheating, or I'm not going to think about some pornographic image. I'm just not going to. Have you ever tried that? I'm not going to think about chocolate cake. I'm not going to think about chocolate cake with whipped cream on. I'm not going to think about chocolate cake with whipped cream and strawberries. You know, you can't convince yourself not to fall into temptation. But what does the scripture say? Instead, in Romans chapter 6, it says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed with Christ. And in the moment of temptation, we need to say, wait a minute. Just as Jesus hung on the cross, so did I hang with him for the punishment of my sin, but also so that I can now live my life not from the root of Adam, but from the root of Christ. I can live my life from the life that Jesus gives me. I don't need to obey those lies anymore and fall prey to them. I can stop in that moment and see myself dead with Christ and myself risen with him. The more we hang on to and live by faith in the reality of what Christ did for us, the freer we will become. So brothers and sisters, on this Resurrection Sunday, we look forward to meeting with Christ and being with him for all eternity. But until then, we are one with Christ by faith, living from the root of life in him, day by day, resurrection life. Now, I don't know every one of you here this morning, but even as I've shared this brief illustration, I'd like you to consider, from which root are you living? Are you still living and attempting to find life from being in the root of Adam, wanting your own way, trying to struggle to find your own life, trying to make life work, compromising, cheating, sinning, however you find it, you're trying to find life in that? Or are you willing to surrender to Christ and to all that he offers and become one with him by faith so that you can live from the root of Christ righteousness, resurrection, and eternal relationship with him. I can't make that decision for you. But by God's grace, he invites you to surrender to Christ, to surrender to his life and his love, and receive the gift of not just forgiveness, not just eternal life, but of being planted together with the Lord and drawing from his life. So, Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful opportunity and this Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, as we've witnessed these baptisms this morning, which are symbolic of our life, of death and resurrection in you, may you, Lord, impress us all with how we can live our lives today, going on from here, rooted and planted in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Myself and our other elders here, Keith, we'll hang around here this morning after the service. If you want to come and talk to us a bit more about this, please do so. The Lord wants to invite you into life in him. We're going to conclude with one more song. Where's Jared at here? Yeah.
I'll invite you to stand with us. I do realize that the time has slipped away, so if there, for whatever reason, if you have obligations and need to slip off, then you're welcome to do so. But we're gonna close with a song.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty? And so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, 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 Jesus, I sing for all that you've done. Order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, oh, oh Jesus, I sing. All that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. May you have a good Easter.